I'd like to turn to the book of Ruth. This book here was written about, I suppose, over 3,000 years ago. And some might say circumstances have changed, but I think from what we have been before us today, we find that God's ways hasn't changed. His dealing with his people hasn't changed. A brother made a comment about the fight between two brothers. The result of sin hasn't changed. And I thought maybe instructive, with the little time we have left, just to go over a little bit of this book. Perhaps the first chapter here, I see there are three men and three women that are mentioned in this chapter, and maybe we can glean something from that. Let me just read the first verse before we go any further. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We'll just stop there for now. We made a comment earlier on that if you want to understand a book, go to the introduction, go to the beginning. And this first verse of this book perhaps tells us a lot, it prefaces a lot. It doesn't seem to have said a lot here. But he said that it came to pass in the date when the judges ruled. I think we should look at that, see what those dates were like in comparison to what we see today. And we're going to find that perhaps things are not that much different then than it is now. And knowing so, then perhaps the lessons in there are for us just as much today as it was then. Well, just before Ruth, you know, is the book of Judges. So let's just turn to a couple of references here. Judges chapter 2. Well, what were the conditions that they had? Again, we'll go to the beginning of Judges and we'll go to the end of Judges just to see. Judges chapter 2, I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered, gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he hath done for Israel. We see that's a sad statement, isn't it? That one generation passed, another generation come along. As our brother exalted us about Jehoiada died. What must it be like for him to see that various generations come and go? Here it says, as this generation passed, there's yet another generation. Well, we see that in here. We see various generations. We see young men whom we used to know, and now they are young parents. Young parents that we used to know are now young grandparents. And then as we look around, we see little ones coming along. But there is something sad about this statement here in the day of Judges. It says that here, that another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he hath done for Israel. Do we find that, brethren? Is there yet another generation here in our room this afternoon who know not the Lord, nor the work that he has done? Many here can testify to the miracles that we have witnessed throughout our lives. But yet, is there another generation? I look at you as younger ones. Are you one of the generation that is speaking about? Do you know the Lord and what he has done for you? Then with shame, we have to look at our generation. As one brother reminded me, he said, why is it that these generations know not the Lord? What about the generation previous to that? Did we teach them properly about the Lord? Whose responsibility is it? Oh, brethren, we need to look and owe up some responsibility too, do we not? If we see a generation coming up, know not the Lord, what are you to do? Those were the conditions in the day of Judges. Now let's go to the last chapter of Judges. Not only did they not know another generation that know not the Lord, let's look at the very last verse in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, what a sad state. Are we not taught that today? Do how you feel, what is right. If it feels good, do it. That's not what the Word of God has for us, is it? We're not to do, in Deuteronomy, you tell them not to do just that, not to do according to every man that did right in their own eyes. This is the backstage of the chapter we're in. It was in that day of Judges. Men were just going around doing their own things, and they feel good about it. And then what else do we know about the first verse here? It was when the judges rule. Then the second thing we know about this here is that there was a famine in the land. We won't have time to go into this, but for those that like to do some reading later on, try to look up about famines in Scripture, and you'll find interesting things about famine when it happens. Famine is often a time of testing, and why was there a famine in the land? Well, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. I believe in the 12th chapter, it shed a little light about famine. Yes, I'm sorry, the 11th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You'll find that the first part of the chapter, verses 10, 11, and 12, how the Lord promised to give them that land flowing with milk and honey. And then we find further down in the chapter, in verse 16, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." We find famine often is the result of the fact that the people of God have forsaken God. And more often than not, too, we may find famine in our own heart and souls. So here, back into our chapter, we find this man, a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah. Now, here's something interesting when you look at names. Bethlehem, we know that is the house of God. Judah is really, it means the pride. He is the pride of the house of God. And sometimes I think they refer to that. Beth means the house. And Bethlehem, it means the land or the house of plenty. Here's the land of plenty. Yet this certain man felt a famine. He felt that there is nothing in there for him and his family to be sustained. Do we find that, brethren, sometimes as we look around us, that there is nothing there that satisfied us? Well, there are different ways to fulfill that. In the case of this man, Elimelech, he just took his wife. We'll find that in the same verse he says, he went up and sojourned in a country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. We'll find too in scriptures, often the land surrounding where the children of Israel dwelt often have spiritual meanings or applications. We know that the land of Egypt often is a picture of this world, this gross world where you can satisfy your lust, the lust of the flesh. Egypt offered that. Well, we find that they didn't go to Egypt. Maybe he knew better, just like many of us. Who knows better? Perhaps some get attracted to the world again, but here they knew better not to go back to Egypt. But then there is something else that attracted them. The land of Moab. Moab, the land of the fatherless. You know, sometimes it's easy to go to a place where there are no rules. You know, we say, wow, these people we're with, they're so strict, they're so legal. And the other places, they just don't do anything on it. Well, how is it so? Well, we find that, I think in Jeremiah chapter, we can remember that, that talk about Joab, it just came to my mind there. I think it's the 48 chapter that talk, yes, Jeremiah 48, give us a little taste of what the land of Moab is like. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Here Jeremiah said, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lease, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remain in him, and his scent is not changed. It's not my thought to speak on Moab, rather than just to have a picture to look at it, saying they've been at ease throughout his youth. Here's a land, brethren. Sometimes when we find famine or problems and difficulties before us, it is easier to go to a place where it is at ease, isn't it? There are no rules. Nobody going to say anything. They're not legal about things. So this man, he didn't choose the world. By the way, too, another place the scripture uses, Babylon, that would be a worldly religious system. He didn't choose that neither, but he chose this land of Moab, where he can be at ease. Isn't that nice? So he left. He took his wife, his children. Now, we know that this man, Elimelech, we won't have time now. I see we have about 15 more minutes, so I'll go through this quickly. His two sons, we don't know much about his two sons. We know the name from here. We see that Mahlon and Chilion. And it's interesting, too, to look at the meanings of their names, and it may give you a little bit more insight about them. One of the name means illness or sickness. The other ones means pining or declining. Oh, those are the conditions. When they left the house of plenty, when they left the place where God wanted them to dwell. And this man, I don't know how long he was gone, it's not told here, but he died. He died. He didn't have the enjoyment to come back to where God wanted him to be. And then we find that Naomi was left with his two sons. And then, because they were in that land, they married women from the land of Moab. As an Israelite, they are to have nothing to do with the Moabites. But they end up marrying these two. Now, we see the grace of God, too, being played into here. And she dwelled in this land of ease for at least 10 years. Because we know that it says after her husband died, says that she stayed there for about 10 years. We see that God works in the hearts. God works with individuals. Even though she left the place she ought to, God can still use blessings. And sometimes we look at blessings and look at that as perhaps we have permission from God. Be very careful with that, young people. But here God used this for blessing. Two women are brought into blessing in a sense. Now, I'd like to speak just the next few minutes about these three women, but let's look at the two Moabites first. We find here in our chapter, let's go down a little bit, we'll find that Naomi tells these two to go on home because her sons have died. But what's interesting here is, in the very beginning, we'll find Orpha and Ruth to be very similar in a way. And as we look at many of us here, as we walk this Christian path, we find that many look very similar. Many look like we have the desire to go on for the Lord, do we not? So we look at that, and sometimes I use the example of a race, especially a long race. We'll find that on a long race, people seem to stay together with that pack initially. And then as the race goes on, then you see the separation. The better runner seems to run further ahead, and then some get in the middle of the pack, and then some are just not very good, and they stay further back in the pack, and some just basically dropped out, depending on how long the race is. So in the very beginning, it's hard to distinguish. And I'm wondering how many here actually are like Orpha. on the surface, looks like she wants to go on. Well, let's see why I say that. In fact, I think of the verse that says, having a form of godliness. And that's what I'm afraid of for some of the young people, and all of us included. Do we have a form of godliness? So the other would look at us and say, look how godly that brother and sister is. So we find here, let's look at verse 7 here. Let's look at that. It says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way unto the land of Judah. Oh, look at this. Both of them wants to go on to that land of Judah, God's land. She came along. She decided that. But you see, young people, God would always put a test to see if you're real, and he wants you to be real. Let's go further down to verse 9. The first test come. Naomi said to her, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up the voice and wept. Here Naomi told them just before that they should go back to their homes. But we see that they both wept. Oh, have you seen someone wept so much that you thought they were sincere? And perhaps they themselves thought they were sincere. They wept, and they show affection with her, and they kissed her, and they lifted up the voice, and they wept some more. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Wow, isn't it nice to see this too, that do not belong to the God's people. They want to be with them. But then she passed the first test. Perhaps she passed the second test. And Naomi said to her, let's go down to verse 14. And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Isn't that nice to see? Oh, they look so steadfast to stay with them. But then we find in verse 15, there it is. Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back into her people. Are you steadfast? Do you have the purpose of heart to follow and seek after the real God? Do you have that desire to serve our blessed Savior? Or is it just a front to show? And I suppose that is some of the reasons why some that we used to know are no longer with us. I know there are many other reasons why others would have left, but perhaps this is one. Now let's take a look as they go further. Now we'll take a look at Ruth. I'm going to read a few verses here, verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I'm sure that many young people are familiar with these verses. A lot of girls have these verses memorized too. But it's interesting to see the evidence of someone who is steadfast to go on. We see the very first evidence is that she have that simple faith of going on. She said that, don't turn me back. She doesn't want to look back into her own land where she have friends perhaps. She's more familiar with her own people. No, she have that faith that Naomi has that God of Israel is the God that she should serve. Oh, we find so many beautiful things in here. And not only does she have that faith, she also accepted perhaps, I would use the phrase, an unknown pilgrimage. She really does not know or did not know what was ahead of her, did she? She said to her, not only did she say, not to leave me, to return from following thee, okay, she said, where thou goest, I will go. Oh, wherever the journey turned out to be, whatever that may be, she said, I will follow you. And then we find that she also takes the place of a stranger. Do we not find that in our Christian walk that we ought to? Because she didn't have a place to stay. She said, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And then, furthermore, she identified herself to be the people of God. She's a Moabitess, but she identified herself. Well, how do we know that? She said, thy people shall be my people. Do we find we do that for ourselves? That we identify ourselves with the people of God? When there's a problem or difficulties arises, do we refer to them as us, or do we refer to them as they? Oh, she said, thy people shall be my people. And she knows she has confidence in the God of Israel because she said, thy God, my God. What else do we know about her? Oh, it says that she clave unto her in the earlier verses there. She have that devoted love for Naomi and Naomi's people. And above all, we find that she have hope. Just like we as Christians are given hope, because we find in verse 18, it says, and she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go. Can we say that with our lives? Now, our time is almost gone. I'd like to look just a couple more verses. This time, we'll look at Naomi herself. Let's read verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. How precious to see that. Let me digress just a little bit. Here, we're going to read a little bit about the evidence of one who has repented. She have left for more than 10 years. How long? We really don't know, but at least 10 years after the death of her husband. When we see someone gone for 10 years, what do? Do we write them off? But here, how beautiful to see. It says that when they came to pass, it says, and all the city was moved about them. When we see a dear saint repented, when we see the evidence of repentance, do we rejoice with them? Do we help them? Oh, how nice to see here that this whole city did just that. Now, please bear with me. I will be a few more minutes over the time there. We find some evidence that she have truly repented. She came back in verse 20, and she said unto them, he said, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She acknowledged the dealing that God hath upon her. Did she feel that all these years, did God deal with her? Oh, I'm sure. Did she acknowledge and see this? Maybe not. But it's been more than 10 years. Time doesn't matter. Some takes longer, doesn't it? But now she acknowledged the fact that the Almighty is the one who is dealing with her. As she said, I went out full. Or perhaps even before I comment on that, she, not only did she acknowledge the fact the Almighty has dealt with her, she said she was being dealt with bitter, very bitterly. Oh, do you think she have felt the hand of the Lord? We know the Lord chastened those whom he loved. And when it's chastening, said, it's not joyous, is it? But afterwards, you know the verse I'm thinking of, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, here's this one, dealt with bitterly.
But she acknowledged, verse 21, she said, I went out full. Now, I know that it's not good often to say I, but it's very interesting in this case because she took the blame. How often do we find that there's a problem, we point the fingers, do we not? My brother did it. No, he told me to do it. Do we not do that? It's always someone else involved. Well, we find in the earlier on chapter, it says that her husband, Elimelech, he's the one. He was the head of the household. He should have been responsible. But here, when Naomi is being dealt with as an individual, she knew that she was part of the problem. She acknowledged the problem. I went out full. Oh, how sad that she have to come to that. And then she have to acknowledge that. And the Lord brought me home again empty. There's a few things she acknowledges here too. She said, the Lord brought me back. You know, sometimes we sing in that children's hymn, it says, though I forget him and wander away. And dear friends, we do that, don't we? I just spoke to a young man not long ago. He drifted off badly to the point that his parents have to deal with him harshly, that he may not be able to stay with them. Have a little chance to talk with him. Stood in the backyard, talk a little bit, and I quoted that hymn to him. Though I forget him and wander away, doth he still love me wherever I stray? Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Dear Naomi, poor Naomi, she recognized that. But she also know that now that she had repented, the Lord brought her home. Brought her home. The Lord didn't just bring her back. She was brought back to the house where she belongs. But here's something else that's interesting. Brought her home empty. Do you remember why they left that land? Because there was a famine in the land. They were gone all these years. What did she have accumulated? Did she gain anything by leaving God's proper place? She acknowledged all these years that she left the proper center, she came back empty. All those gains that she had from the land of Moab was nothing. As the Apostle Paul would say, it was like dung. She acknowledged that the Lord has to bring her back empty. And then we find all this acknowledgement. But then here's something else, and I'll close with this comment. Notice here, the last portion of the last verse, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Barley is a very poor man's food. In fact, I understand it was mainly used for animal feeds. Barley harvest come in the early season, perhaps March, April. Barley was put into the ground through the winter, it lies dead, but it comes to life in spring. First thing that came up, and she was in time for that barley harvest. Barley is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that boy with the loaf and the fishes? Do you remember what kind of loaf that was? That was a barley loaf, wasn't it? You know, at the feast, we mentioned those seven feasts. There's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then there's the Feast of the First Fruit. I believe that too was the barley that they use. Barley and the Feast of the First Fruit go together with this year, the beginning of barley harvest. I believe she was in time for that Feast of the First Fruit. A picture of resurrection. How are we to be restored back fully? It's to remember of this resurrection scene. The one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who conquered death, who rose again from the dead. And then we find that when she acknowledges Christ, there is the full blessing. We find that she was full. We find there's more blessings because of this. We find that Ruth was brought back into blessing. Ruth, as we know, came into the blessed genealogy of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how blessed it is when we become faithful, when we become obedient to his will. And we find that the land that she thought it was famine, when she returned, she found there were plenty.